Heavenly Father, we worship you today in the name of the Lord Jesus. We have confidence, our Father, that when we come before you in his name, that you receive us as sons and daughters, clean, cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and as clean just as if we had never sinned and never transgressed against you, holy and perfect in every way, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done in us, and the work that you're doing in our families, the way that you're reaching our parents and our sons and daughters, our sisters and our brothers. For those this morning who have requested prayer for their families, we just join with them, Father, believing you to reach through them into their families. And whether it be upward or downward or sideways, Father, that you would, by your convicting power, bring conviction upon those that are unsaved, or those that are straying, or those that are concerned with the affairs of this world. And that you would draw them to things spiritual, that you would draw them to repentance from dead works, that they might have faith in the living God and be born again. We thank you, our Father, that you have caused us to be the light of this world and the salt of the earth. And we know, Lord, that generally that starts right in our own homes and in our own families, and that those that live round about us, who know us the best and who see us most frequently and most clearly, they're the ones that see first the change that takes place in us. They're the ones that the Holy Spirit has opportunity to work on first. And so we thank you, Father, that you're using us as ministers of your gospel in our homes and among our families and our relatives. And we claim our entire families, Father, everyone that's blood related to us, we claim them, Father, this day for the kingdom of God. And we trust you, Father, to dispatch your Spirit, to dispatch your laborers into the harvest, to dispatch, Lord, that which is necessary to cause them to come in. And not to just barely come in the door, Father, but to come all the way in, to be equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit, so that they may in turn go out and win others into the kingdom. We thank you, our Father, for the way that you're protecting our young people, the way that your hand is upon them, that your blessing is upon them and your protection is upon them as they love you and as they serve you, and as we as parents love you and serve you, that you look after our children. We pray for the families, our Father, that lost children this week through tragedy. We ask you, Father, for comfort, but most importantly, our Father, we ask you to use these opportunities to minister your grace, your eternal grace, into those families. While hearts are softened, Father, and when people are asking questions, we pray, Father, that you would see that answers were provided, eternal answers, our Father, in the name of Jesus. We pray for Robbie McDonald. Father, we ask you to cause that speech to come in that form. We ask you, Father, for complete liberty and freedom there in the name of Jesus. Satan, we take authority over you in the life of Melissa Andrews. We tell you, you release that girl in the name of Jesus. We pray for her right now in Jesus' name, whether you like it or not. We reach out by faith and lay our hands upon her and command healing to come into that body and command you to free her in the name of Jesus. You'll not hinder the move of God, for we're not unwise and we're not unwary to the way you operate. We're not going to permit you. She is the church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Now get out in Jesus' name. We continue to pray, Father, for these requests that Cecilia brought this morning.
Hallelujah.
For her son, that he be completely set free. And for the man who is arrested, Father, that you'll continue to work in his life.
Hallelujah.
Continue to draw him to you, Father, in a way that he'll put his trust in you. For we know that they that trust in the Lord shall be like Mount Zion, and they shall not be removed, even from henceforth and forever. We pray this morning, Father, for every request that's been brought, and those that are, even as we've begun to pray, Father, we know that there are needs that now have come to our minds that we've not expressed out loud. And we give you thanks, our Father, for the things that you have done in answer to our prayers. And we lift up all these other needs, our Father, that are unspoken. But we know, our Father, that if they are in accordance with your word, that your Spirit is the power that's available in the earth to cause those prayers to be answered. And so we release our faith now as we invite your move and your ministry in these areas and in the needs of these people who are on our hearts. We thank you, Father, that you're a good God, that you don't give anything bad. It doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter what sinners say. It doesn't matter what misguided Christians say. It doesn't matter what preachers say that don't know the Word of God. It doesn't matter what any man, it doesn't matter what the devil says. You're the giver of every good gift and every perfect gift. And there's no variableness in you and no shadow due to turning. And you don't give any bad gifts. Everything you give is good. And if it's good, it comes from you. We want you to know, Father, that we know that. We appreciate that. And that's why we're confident to put our total and complete trust in you. Because we know that what you give unto us and what you do in our lives is only for good. And that there's no wickedness in it. No evil in it. Now, our Father, we want to thank you for your word, which is your power here in the earth today. It is your word and the release of the power that's in it that causes answers to come. It is your spirit that is on your word that causes miracles to happen, lives to change. In the name of Jesus, Father, we give you thanks for revelation knowledge in your word. And that your word comes alive as we study. As we study this morning, Father, we know that that will continue to happen. In the name of our Lord and Savior, we give you praise. Amen. All right, we have, is the prayer basket dancing? I see that it is. If you're here for the first time, or you've been here a few times and don't know about this prayer basket, this little basket that comes around, if you want prayer for yourself, you take a slip and put your name on it and put it back in the basket. And then when it comes, don't take anything out yet. When the basket gets all the way to the back, it will start back down again. And as it comes back to you the second time, then you take a name out. If you put one in, you take one out. And so it's put one in, take one out. And then you pray for that individual whose name you've drawn every day this week. Now, this is a covenant. When you put your name in and put that and pull one name out, by the fact that you have taken a name out, you're making covenant that I will pray for that person every day. You say, well, how long should I pray? I don't know. God will show you how long if you're willing to. You may pray one day, half hour for that person. You may pray 3 seconds. I don't know, see? But if you're willing to pray, and if you will let God use you, you never know what God may pray through you for that individual. And so it's important that you know you're making a covenant. And if you're not willing to pray every day for that individual, then please don't participate in it. But I encourage everybody to do so, because it'll bless you as well as the individual that you're praying for. All right, this morning we're going to go into Hebrews again, the 6th chapter, a particularly interesting passage of Scripture, beginning in the 4th verse, one in which there is a great deal of misunderstanding. There is a great deal of bad doctrine being taught from these 3 verses of Scripture. I'm convinced in ministering to many people in the time that I've been serving God that there are many people who have gone to hell because they have been mistaught, they have misunderstood, and they have been blinded about this particular passage of Scripture. I believe there are those who are in hell today because no one could explain what this Scripture really meant. And the devil has taken it and twisted it and caused it to seem to mean something that God never said. Now, unless you understand this passage of Scripture, it's very difficult to minister to somebody who has been taught wrong on it. Because once they got that thing in their head, it's very difficult to get it straightened out. Now, we're going to make it so clear this morning that there isn't anybody here that will not understand it. All right? Now, I want you to get your pencil out or your pen, and I want you to make some notes on this, because you will understand it this morning, but I cannot guarantee you that you'll understand it next week. So you get your pencil or your pen, and you be prepared to make some notes in your Bible, and I would recommend you put them right in your Bible. You can make notes also, you know, on a separate piece of paper. But sure enough, when you need those, you won't have that piece of paper. Go on and write them right in your Bible. Whatever you need so that you can go back and explain this passage of Scripture to someone else. Now, you will never have occasion to explain this Scripture to someone who has not been familiar with church. You will have opportunity to explain this Scripture or be confronted with it with people who have been in church, usually for a long time, folks who have been Pentecostal in background or who have been very fundamental, not necessarily Baptist, but fundamental in their background. We're fundamental as well, but not this kind of fundamental. All right? Pentecostal folks particularly are ones where you will encounter difficulty here. Some of the traditional Pentecostal denominations. And now, let's take the scripture, 4, 5, and 6. I want to read those three verses, and then we're going to go back and we're going to dissect them. I need a volunteer to read the three verses for us. Ron Tischel.
For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.
All right. Now there are two doctrines that we're going to examine from this scripture. And I want you to remember in interpreting the Word of God, you must remember two things in interpreting God, any passage of God's Word. First of all, the context. And secondly, if you're going to interpret God's Word, you want to interpret it in light of other scripture. Where people get into trouble is taking one verse of scripture or two or three verses of scripture and either A, lifting it out of context and removing it from the setting in which it was originally given. And consequently, it seems to mean something completely different than the author of the Holy Spirit actually meant. That's mistake one. Mistake number two is taking one verse of scripture and pulling it out and saying, I base a doctrine on this verse of scripture, even though it doesn't seem to agree with the balance of the witness of God's Word. That's mistake two. So you must be very careful, you see, in forming doctrines on Scripture, either A, out of context, or B, without comparing it with other Scripture. If you want to know what God really means by a particular verse, you keep reading the Bible and He will show you in another place, or four or five or six other places, what that verse of Scripture means. That's the way you get interpretation of God's Word. That's the way you get understanding in God's Word. All right? All right, now, who, first of all, is Paul writing to here? Let's establish the context. Who is Paul writing this letter to? To believers. Born-again believers? Born-again believers. What kind? Jewish believers or Hebrew believers. Now, what did they used to believe? The law. The law of Moses, the old covenant. And how were you saved under the old covenant? By works. By the works of the law. By doing what the law said. By bringing your goats and your turtle doves, and by bringing your cereal offerings, and by bringing your unblemished lambs, and by observing all of the feast days, and by observing the Sabbath day, and by doing all the ceremonial washings and all of that sort of thing that the Jews did, that is how they were saved, by putting their faith in those, in that ceremonial law. All right? Now, they have been born again, haven't they? And they are saved now, how? By grace, meaning faith in Christ Jesus. Plus what? Nothing. You hear what I say? Faith in Christ Jesus plus nothing. That is very important. Now, why was Paul writing to these Hebrew believers? What is this letter all about? And what was his purpose in writing it? Remember, we established that way back at the beginning. All right? That the new covenant is much better than the old. And why did he feel he had to write that to these people? They were going back to the old way. They were abandoning this beautiful, wonderful covenant of grace. And they were going back to the old way that Moses had given them, which was a covenant of obedience to the law. And by they were saved by the works of the law under the old covenant. All right, his purpose then was to warn them that what they were in the process of doing was wrong and dangerous. And then to instruct them, why would they want to do that anyway? Because the deal they got now is a whole lot better than the one that they got. All right, now that establishes the context, and it will help us to understand what Paul's doing. Now there are those, let's look here in verse number 6. Paul says, if they shall fall away. If they shall fall away. Now there are those who believe that God's word teaches that once you have been born again, that you cannot fall away, that you cannot lose your salvation. Now you know that I don't believe that. I don't believe it because God's word doesn't teach it. God's word, in fact, does teach, A, that your salvation cannot be stolen from you, that it cannot be taken from you, but you can lay it down or throw it away yourself. Now, we're not going to spend time on that this morning because that's not the basic issue. But if you're unsure about that yourself, you get a tape of a message that we did, a Sunday morning service some months ago. And the title of it is, Once Saved, Always Saved? Question mark. And in that message is much, much scripture, which will give you the witness of God's word concerning this particular truth. And so since that's already available to us, we're not going to take the time to do that this morning. Now, I know that that's not a real popular doctrine, especially among evangelical Protestants. But it doesn't matter whether it's a popular doctrine or not. I don't care if it's popular. I only care if it's in line with God's word. And it is. God's word says that you can fall away. Otherwise, Jesus never would have said over in Revelation, the third chapter, second chapter, hold fast that which thou hast. See, if you couldn't lose it, there's no sense in holding fast. And you go into the book of Romans and hear Paul talking about how God broke off the olive branch and grafted in the wild one. And he said, if you don't do what's expected of you and produce fruit, he says he'll jerk that one off too. If he grafted it in, then he'll pull it off. And Jesus said over and over again that you'd be saved if you continue faithful, continue believing in God and believing in Jesus and putting your faith in his sacrifice, that if you continue faithful in that to the end. And we've seen it in Hebrews here several times. In the third chapter we looked at it. But if you have questions on that particular doctrine, we're not going to go into that today because it takes us a while to handle it. And you just get that tape if you're interested. If that doesn't satisfy you, then talk to me personally, and we'll go into it in more detail. But we have discussed it in Sunday school when we were going through Romans. We've talked about it in church. I just don't want to go into it again this morning. But I want you to have opportunity to get that information if you do not have it now or if you're unsure. All right, let's be sure that we know who Paul is talking to here, because there are those who have said that Paul is speaking here to people who are not really saved. And that's how they get around the fact that those who believe that you can never ever lose your salvation, that you can never ever fall away, or that you can never ever throw it away, those who believe that say, when you take them to this scripture that says if they shall fall away, they say, well, Paul wasn't really talking to saved people here. He was talking to people who had heard the word and who had witnessed the power of God, but they never really had experienced the new birth. They hadn't really been born again. And so they fell away, and therefore they never were saved. You see, that's the way that's explained. But I want to see here whether in fact that's true. Let's see who Paul is talking to. Verse number 4. It's impossible for those who are once enlightened. All right, the first thing Paul says about these people is that they have been enlightened. Now, in the specific context, what have they been enlightened from and to? From the law to grace. They have been enlightened, you see, from Moses' law, from the Old Covenant, to the New Testament, which Jesus has made, and that is that you are saved by grace through faith. By the grace of God, we are saved through our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. That's what Ephesians 2:8 says. It's by God's grace we're saved. We appropriate it through faith. Faith is the vehicle with which we receive this wonderful grace of God. Now it says that these people have been enlightened. They have had their spiritual eyes opened. They have seen clearly the difference. They have seen the truth. They've been enlightened. Now it says they have tasted the heavenly gift. They have tasted the heavenly gift. Now there are those that say, well, see, they've tasted the gift. They've had a taste of it, but they've never really received it. See, those that want to say you can't lose your salvation, this is the way that it's explained. And the reason I'm going into this is because you're going to encounter this. You will encounter this in witnessing. You're really going to witness for God. You're going to encounter this, particularly those who have been involved in churches that believe this way and who teach. Because they will, you see, if you believe the wrong thing, you'll teach that just as strong as you will the truth. And so when you encounter this, it will be very strongly ingrained in people because of what they've heard. Now, I want you to know what this word literally means in the Greek. You can look it up for yourself in the Strong's Concordance. This word that is translated here, tasted, literally means to eat or to experience. Not just to get the flavor of, but to actually take it into you. To actually take it into yourself. And so Paul says, these people have eaten of or experienced the heavenly gift. Now, what is the heavenly gift? God's word talks about many different gifts, but which one does he mean here? Salvation. You can see the sequence here. The heavenly gift, and then partakers of the Holy Ghost, and then tasted the good word of God, and then the powers of the world. Can you see the sequence there? All right, now turn with me, please, to the book of Romans. Hold your finger here, and go to Romans 6:23. And we'll see exactly what this gift is. We said that the Scripture should interpret itself. Romans 6:23. Many of you don't have to go there. You know exactly what this verse is. Let's read it aloud, please. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is this heavenly gift?
Eternal life.
Now, Paul says, these people have eaten or experienced eternal life. They have received eternal life into them, the heavenly gift of God. Now, another scripture is Ephesians 2, verse 8. We quoted that just a minute ago. And if you want to, we'll turn to that, read that one also. It's just a confirming scripture. Ephesians 2, 8. As many of you have it, read it with me. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see? Now here are two references that refer to the gift of God as being what? Salvation, eternal life, the new birth, the changed life. Paul is talking here to born-again believers, those who have experienced the new birth. Not those who are, can I say, licking around the edge of it, but those who have bitten right smack in the middle of it and experienced it. Any questions? All right. Once enlightened, having tasted of the heavenly gift, the third qualification here, or the third description, is partakers of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. What would you think that means? They have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They are partakers, not experimenters, partakers. They have partaken of the Holy Spirit. They have received the Holy Spirit to dwell in them. These were Spirit-filled believers, tongues-talking believers.
born again and filled with the Spirit. Then he says, fourthly, to describe these people, he says they have tasted, excuse me.
I'm sorry, before you talk about that, I was going to mention that someone has difficulty with the baptism of the Spirit.
Well, it's not necessary for you to in that case. I mean, if you're, that's not your objective in that area, I wouldn't use this scripture in that, you know, in that you're concerned with ministering concerning their being born again.
But in that case, all you'd be concerned with was partakers being in the wedding presence.
Period. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You needn't get into a, into an area that's going to disturb somebody. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Okay, tasted the Word of God. Now, based on what we said before about that Greek word, it means to eat or to experience the Word of God. In other words, to know that that Word of God is real. These are people who have experienced the power of God's Word. Not just heard about it. They've experienced it. They've experienced a changed life. They've experienced perhaps God's Word moving in their lives in many other ways. Things that we've been praising God for here this morning. Special touches of the Lord because of His Word. They've experienced God's Word and they have tasted of or experienced the powers of the world or the age. That's what that means, age. The world or the age to come. All right, now in the age to come, is there going to be any sickness? There won't be any sickness because of what? The power of God will rule. Will there be any demons? No. Why? Because the power of God will rule. These are people, beloved, who have experienced the power that God is going to rule His world with in the age to come. These are people who have experienced miracles and healings and deliverances. They have been walking in the Spirit. They have been experiencing the mighty power of God in their lives. These are people to whom, you see, God has given very much. Now, anyone that could read that verse of Scripture and say these people weren't born again is just, they have the whole package, is just really not interested in knowing what Paul is really saying. These people were saved. All right, now, Paul says, now, you all have been born again, you've experienced God, you've tasted all of God's goodness, and you've been enlightened from Moses' law to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. He said, verse 6, if they shall fall away, if they shall fall away. Let's see exactly what he's saying here. Going to the Greek again. This word fall away is this Greek word parapipto. And if you break it, you see the word para. What do we use in our language using this prefix para? What are some words in our language?
Paragraph.
Paraphrase. Okay. Parachute. Okay. Parallel. How about that one? Parallel. All right. Let's take a couple of those. What is parallel? Okay. It's beside. Is beside. What is paraphrase? Okay. Similar. Almost like. But similar, is that right? All right. The word literally means to fall away, literally means to fall, to deviate to something that is almost like. Or to wander into something beside, to kind of fall beside it. Like here, you go along this direction on this line and you fall to this one. It's a parallel line. It's going the same direction, but it's not the same line. It's similar, but it's not the same. Paul says, those who deviate or who wander away or who fall beside. Now, Jesus said this, I am the way.
the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. How many ways are there to get to God?
One.
And who is that?
Jesus.
Are there any other ways beside?
No.
To take another way is to fall away from the right way. Do you hear me? There's only one. There's only one. Now, I know that Christian churches today have become very tolerant. Well, as long as your thing satisfies you, you go ahead and do that. You know, this is for me, but as long as you, yeah, we're all going the same direction. I tell you, people that think that way aren't saved. They haven't found a way themselves yet. Because if you find the way, you know there's no other way. And I tell you, if I saw you going a different way, and I said, well, that's all right, you just go here, we're all going the same direction. Man, I don't love you. I don't love you. I'm going to tell you, there's no way, there's no other way. There's only one way, Jesus. The way you're going is an alternate way. And it won't get you there. There's only one way. Paul says, if they shall deviate or wander or fall beside, fall off the one way. Now, how were these people falling away? Were they denying Jesus? No, not vocally, not verbally. They were not denying Jesus. What were they doing? Going back to the law. But by going back to the law, what were they doing in effect?
Denying Jesus.
Denying Jesus. Do you see that? By going to another way, they were saying Jesus is not adequate. He's not satisfactory. I don't need you. I'll go get me a lamb, you see, and I'll bleed the lamb and take that up, get some hyssop, and we'll get a priest and he'll shake it for me. Yes. Yes. Very much so. And plus with their families. You see, their traditions and so on were so strong. I think this is probably one of the greatest problems that they had was their traditions. Those of you that have come out of traditional denominational churches and decided you're going to speak in tongues and heal the sick and cast out devils, now you've had to take some flack in your own families. And it's easier, you see, not to do that. It's easier to go back and do it the old way. But if we wander back or fall away, Paul says, now you see what's happening. Born-again believers who have decided to take another way in place of or in addition to, doesn't make any difference. See, if you take one in addition to, it's just as bad as taking it in place of. I'll show you that. Well, let's look at that right now. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. This is the crux of the gospel right here. Galatians 3, Paul writing to Gentile Christians in this case. They'd been saved by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He said, you are foolish, you people. He said, who bewitched you? Is that an interesting word? Bewitched? Where is the source of that which would draw you away from simple faith in Christ Jesus?
Satan.
See, that's just not an idle choice of word. Who has bewitched you? It's demonic. He said, I want to put you in remembrance. How did you get saved in the first place? Did you get it by the works of the law? Or did you get it by faith? You got it by faith. Now remember that. He said now in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You see, you received it by faith. Now you're going to improve upon it by your works? He said, that is really stupid. Verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain?
All right, now look over in chapter 5. This is what was happening in the churches in Galatia. Paul had gone out ahead, being sent out from the church at Antioch, and he ministered in all of these Gentile churches, and many people came to Jesus Christ. He founded churches, and then he went on. Behind him came Jewish Christians, and they came into these Gentile churches, and all these Gentiles were uncircumcised. And they said, yeah, we see you're believing in Jesus, you're doing just right. But now you must be circumcised, though, you see, in order if you're really going to be right. Because God, that was God's sign of the covenant, you see, to be circumcised. You have to be circumcised. And these Gentiles, oh, is that right? They want to do what's right. They want to do what would please God. And so they're beginning to be circumcised. Then Paul hears about it, and he writes this letter. Now, verse chapter 5, verse 1, listen to it. Now, Paul isn't shilly-shally around. That's what I like about that. I mean, he calls a spade a spade. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He said, hold fast. Don't you let anybody enslave you again. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you. Now, this is important. If ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You can't have two ways, just in order to make sure that you got the right one. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, this is very important to us today. You cannot have two ways, because if you have two ways, that means that you haven't put your trust in the one way. You cannot have a plan B. You must have plan A, and only plan A, no plan B. Because plan B tells you and tells God and tells me that you're not putting your trust in plan A. That you haven't found the way yet. Do you hear me? It's important. Now, I'm going to bring it down real specific here in just a minute. He says, if you be circumcised because you think that's part of the package, then Jesus Christ does not profit you. He is of no value to you. The sacrifice he made does you no good because you're putting your confidence in circumcision. Hear what I'm saying? Now, next verse. Listen to this one. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, he's not talking to you just because you've been circumcised. Many, many men are circumcised for medical reasons when they're born. He's talking to those who are circumcised for religious reasons after they've received Christ. And they say, well, I need to be circumcised in order to get it right. He says, if you want to do that, it's okay. But then you better do the whole law. You better keep the Sabbath. You better go out and get yourself a lamb. You better get yourself some turtle doves. You better find you a high priest. And you better find you a temple with the most holy place in it. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because you're in deep trouble if you don't. If you believe that circumcision is important to your salvation, is essential to your salvation, then you better do the whole law. You are a debtor to do the whole law. Verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now let me make this a little more personal. If you believe that you must be water baptized to be saved, then you better get yourself a lamb to bleed. You better get yourself to a church where you worship on the Sabbath. You better get yourself a temple with a high priest in it, because you're obligated to do all of the God's law. If you believe that you must worship on Saturday in order to be saved, then you'd better find a place where you can do the whole law. You hear what I'm saying? It's faith in Christ Jesus plus nothing else that gets you saved. Now, we do baptize people. We baptize people because the Lord commanded us to do so as a sign of our salvation, not as an essential ingredient. People don't get saved when they're baptized. They get saved when they receive Jesus by faith. And if they die before they're baptized, they're going to heaven because they've received Christ Jesus. Amen. Yeah.
A lot of spirit-filled people have turned people off. Don't believe in baptism. I say you have to receive baptism to be saved.
Same thing. If you think you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved, then you better do the whole law. It's not true. It's not Bible. It's by grace we are saved through faith, not with anything else, by faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way, and there are no additional ways. And so you don't put your confidence in faith in Christ plus. Now there are churches, you see, who do exactly that. It's faith in God plus, or faith in Christ plus water baptism in our pool. It's faith in Christ Jesus plus the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence to speak in other tongues. Then you're really saved. It's faith in God plus faith in Jesus Christ and in His shed blood plus worshiping on Saturday. It's faith in Christ Jesus and His shed blood plus observing all of the feasts of the Old Testament. Yeah, it's faith in God and Christ Jesus plus tithing. That'll get you saved. I tell you, there's only one thing that'll get you saved. It'll get you good and saved, and you'll never be any more saved than when you put faith in Christ Jesus and in Him only. Him only. Now, where have denominations come from? By additions here and there to the gospel. In parallels. Looks good. Looks real good.
Well, this is kind of what I was going to say. They took the law that God had set up, that He set up to be right, and they added how many steps you could take. And, but if you're bull in the ditch, you can get him out. And they fixed it so that they could do almost anything. And it still sort of fell in line with the law. And we've kind of done our laws this way too, you know. If someone, it's like what you were talking about last night, if someone does something against you, the Lord will take care of you in that, but if you can sue them, say they wreck your car, and get a little bit more than the car was worth anyway, it's all right because it's according to the laws that we've set up. And then wishy-washy back and forth. Jesus is fine, but I can do this according to the law, it's all right, and I can still...
Let's look on here a couple more verses in Galatians 5, then we'll go back and finish up in Hebrews. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by how?
Faith.
We believe that God's going to produce His promises to us only because of one thing, and that is faith. We are waiting for our blessed hope by faith, not by works at all. For in Jesus Christ, read this with me. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Only one thing. Circumcision doesn't make any difference, he said. Worshipping on the Sabbath day doesn't make any difference. Shedding the blood of lambs and goats doesn't make any difference. Ceremonial washings and cleansings don't make any difference. Being water baptized, now, I know some folks aren't going to like this, but I can't help it. Doesn't make any difference to your salvation. I was born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues, operated in many of the gifts of the Spirit, was called to pastor, was ordained a pastor, before I was water baptized. So, it's important to be baptized, don't get me wrong, but it is not an essential element to your salvation. Faith alone, nothing else. All right, now let's go back to Hebrews, and let's tie this up. And I think you'll see here that the enemy likes to say, because in verse 6, Paul said, if they fall away, that it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. There are those that believe that once a born-again believer has backslidden or fallen away, has taken an alternate way, that he cannot be reclaimed, that he cannot come back into the kingdom of God. I've ministered to them. Those who have been born again, who have tasted of the Holy Spirit, who have experienced God, and they've wandered away into sin, and they've been separated from God and knew it, and have tried to come back, and they've said, I want to come back, but I can't. God won't receive me. And they give me this scripture. See, the devil has given them this scripture right here. They've been taught that once, see, a lot of churches, you better be careful now, don't you fall away, because if you fall away, you're lost forever. You got one shot at it, and you don't ever get another shot. Now see, here's a brother back here in the corner knows better. I've heard his testimony. He loved God as a young man, fell away, tried to come back with tears, much crying and tears, couldn't for the law, but continued to seek after God. And God just blessedly touched him. Didn't, huh? Amen. And he will for all the rest too. Now I want you to see why that doctrine is not true. Hold your finger here and go to John, Gospel of John, chapter number 6, verse number 37. And you can make a note of this beside Hebrews 6:6. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now Jesus said, him that cometh unto me I will not cast out. I tell you, if a person, regardless of their previous condition, if they are seeking God, he says, I won't turn them away. Of the family who fell away into sin and who, when he came to himself, said, I'm going home to my father's house. Even his servants have it better than I do. I'm going home. I'm his son. And when he came home, you see the father out on the road to meet him with a ring and a cloak. And he killed the fatted calf. And he had a great party and a great feast because his son had come home. Now that story is about the reclamation of a backslidden child. That's what Jesus was teaching. It is true that if you've fallen away, have known God, and have wandered away from him, that you can be reclaimed, that you can come back. The same way you fell away, you must come back. If you fell away by your own free will and turned your back on God and said, I'm going this way, you may come back the same way. I see that I've been a fool, and I'm coming back. Okay? All right, now let's go back to Hebrews there once again. And I want you to see what Paul is saying here. If he's not saying that you can't be reclaimed, what is he saying? Because it sounds like he's saying you can't be saved again. Because he said, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. That sounds like can't be saved again. All right? When a person falls away or deviates, what are they doing to Jesus? They are crucifying him afresh. They are confirming the judgment of the Sanhedrin that he is not the Lamb of God, that he is not an adequate sacrifice, that he is not sufficient. They are rejecting Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. And as long as a person rejects Jesus, not necessarily by word, but by action, Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. As long as a person is rejecting him as the way by following another way, that there's no way for repentance for him. How does he find the way to repentance? By turning away from that way and coming the way that God established. Do you see that? He said that you can't renew them to repentance while they are. This word seeing actually is not in the Greek. The word seeing there. And probably a more, something would help you understand it better, would be to put the word in there as long as or while instead of the word seeing. And I think it'll make better sense. And it brings the meaning out a little better. If they shall fall away, he said, it's impossible to renew them to repentance as long as they are crucifying unto themselves the Son of God afresh and putting them to an open shame. They are saying, look, if Jesus Christ were to come today and say, I am the way and the truth and the life, we would hang him up on a cross. And as long as they're doing that, they cannot come to repentance. Do you see that? Is there anybody that does not see that?
So you're saying as long as they continue in this other way. That's not just as long as they continue.
As long as they're doing that, they are crucifying Christ. They're putting him to death. God sent him to be the Savior of the world. The Jews said, I don't receive him as the Son of God. He's not the Son of God. We're going to crucify him as a blasphemer.
So the word impossible does mean impossible.
As long as.
As long as you're continuing to walk in that way.
That's right.
It's their own free will.
It's their own
will. It's not God's law to say right. They're condemned.
They doesn't mean you can't come back. You see, as long as the Son is still in the pigsty, He can't come home. But when he comes to himself and turns around and comes home, the Father welcomes him with open arms. Do you see that? Let's get this one question back here and then we must close.
Without a comment, 4:56 verses in the Living Bible.
Don't have time for it.
Okay. If anyone has it, I'd like to read it.
That means if they die while they have turned away, anything happens to them, they're just lost.
Right. Jesus said, if you continue to the end, if you hold steadfast to the end, that's what he's talking about. You see, we put our faith in Christ Jesus. We must hold fast to our faith in him. Paul said, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started out great. You were running the race well. And here come these people now who have caused you to deviate and wander away. And he goes on in that fifth chapter. He said, I wish they were put to death because of what they're doing to you. You see that? Everybody have a clear understanding on that? It's very important passage of Scripture. Very important. And it's absolutely essential that we have a good understanding of, because there's very much teaching that is not in accordance with the entire witness of Scripture. You see how important the context is? Understanding the context? And seeing other Scripture so that you know how to put it together.
If it was impossible for him to come back, he wouldn't have bothered to write him the letter.
That's right. Just leave him go.
He's just wasting his...
That's a good point. Yeah, he's trying to recover them. All right, let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided for us the one means of salvation, the easy way. We ask you, Father, to forgive those who have added to it and made it more difficult. We pray, Father, for the enlightening of your Spirit into those homes and into those lives where people are bound by additions to the grace of to the gospel of grace. We thank you, Father, for liberty that you've given us. We're going to stand fast in it. In Jesus' name, amen.